Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
It's wonderful to see all of you here this morning. And we are just going to go ahead and pray right away because we do need the Lord's help so very much. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee that thou hast brought us here once again. We love thee, we seek to worship thee, to honor thee, to glorify thy name. For we know, O God, that thou hast done so much for us. We know that thou hast paid a debt that we could never pay. And we thank thee, O God, for thy salvation. We thank thee for thy mercy. We thank thee for thy grace. And I pray, O God, that all that we do here today would be done according to thy perfect will, to thy glory. And I pray, O God, that thy spirit would be poured out here today. I pray that thy presence would be here. I pray, O God, that thy spirit would be upon each and every one of us. Fill us all with the Holy Ghost, I ask. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to start in a chorus book this morning with number 91. And we're going to sing Without Him, number 91 in the chorus book.
Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him,
to God. Well, we are going to open our hymnals now and turn to number 163. I need thee every hour, number 163. Sing Pass Me Not, number 169.
Oh,
turn out number 135 and sing "Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus," number 135. Now to number 122 and sing "My Burdens Rolled Away," number 122. Thing when he takes our burdens away. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Well, we are going to take up the collection now. Chuck, would you help us with that, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this morning for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy many blessings. We thank Thee for Thy sustaining power which has kept us. I pray, O God, that Thou will continue to lead, guide, and direct us in all things. Give us Thy great wisdom on how these funds should be used. Help this church to be a shining light to the lost and dying world, we pray. And I ask, O God, that Thou would bless the givers here this morning and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word, but before we do that, I did receive a prayer request on Facebook last night, and this is from Anthony Stevens, and he says, please pray for Rich B. He's in the last stages of a battle with cancer. He's not saved that I know of. Thank you. So when we get prayer requests, we do pray for them. And I know that Jane wouldn't have had an opportunity to add this one to the prayer request list. So we're going to go ahead and pray for this one right now. I don't know this man at all. And all we know is that his name is Rich. He's battling cancer and he needs salvation. So we're going to pray for him right now. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this day on behalf of Rich B, praying, O God, that thou wouldst reach down from heaven and touch him. We pray, O God, that thou wouldst speak to his soul, that he would feel thy presence, that he would reach out to thee in these trying times that he is now in. For we know, O God, that this is a very difficult thing to endure, and I pray, O God, that thou wouldst help him, give him faith to reach out to thee, speak to his soul, we pray, for we know that salvation comes only from thee. I pray, O God, that he would reach out to thee and cast his cares upon thee and his burdens upon thee, for we know that thou carest for thy people. I pray, O God, that he would put his complete faith and trust in thee. And we ask, O God, that if it be possible that a miracle would be wrought in his life and even be cured of this cancer, for we know, O God, that thou art a deliverer, a mighty, wonder-working God, and we know that thou can do all things. But we pray, O God, that thou wouldst touch Rich right now, even as we pray. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to sing one more song, and we're going to go to number 95 in the hymnal. Let's sing Since Jesus Came Into My Heart, number 95.
Jesus came into my heart. I
Jesus.
Praise you, Lord.
Well,
praise you, Lord.
It is time now to dive into the Word, and that's always a wonderful thing to do. There is so much that we have to learn from the Word of God, and we're always learning new things, aren't we?
Amen.
And
praise the Lord.
Feels a little strange, but we are not going to be going to the book of Matthew this morning. I know my wife was saying last night when the service starts, I'm probably going to turn to the book of Matthew out of habit and look for Matthew chapter 29. But there is no Matthew chapter 29. We finished that book last week, and what a study that was. But we are going to be looking at something new today. I'm going to call this message Earnestly Contending for the Faith. And we're going to be starting in Revelation chapter 12 to begin with this morning. But before we read even one verse, we're going to pray. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee for Thy goodness, praying, O God, that Thou would help us as we look upon Thy blessed Scripture, praying, O God, that Thou would give us understanding, that Thou would give us discernment, that Thou would speak to our souls and change us and perfect us for the better. I pray, O God, that we would seek Thee in these words that we read today, that we would draw nigh to Thee. I pray, O God, that Thy Spirit would be upon us as we look upon this blessed Scripture. Inspire us, O God, to serve Thee deeper and fuller each and every day. And I pray, O God, that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but I pray that Thy Spirit would have free course here today. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of Thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to start in Revelation chapter 12, and based on the title I just gave, some of you may recognize that from the book of Jude, so you might be wondering, well, why are we going to Revelation chapter 12 to start with? Well, you will see as we go through this chapter, you know, this message didn't come easy for me. I thought it was going to be something else. In fact, I spent quite a lot of time studying for a different message, and then it suddenly changed on me yesterday to something completely different. And it was still being refined even this morning, even as I was up here preparing for this message. There were still, the Lord was still showing me things, so this should be interesting. But, you know, having things change like that, it can be an interesting experience. And, of course, I had a little trouble sleeping last night. I was tossing and turning all night, it seemed like, and I got up at 6 in the morning to feed the cats and try to go back to sleep, but I was pretty much tossed and turned and woke up every 10 minutes until finally I got up and said, okay, well, I'm going to try to get ready for this a little more. But we are going to start in Revelation chapter 12 and begin with the first verse. And this chapter is going to tell us about something that happened and something that continues to happen even to this day. And there's something important we need to remember about the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation uses metaphors. It uses symbology. It's not to be taken literally most of the time. And we're going to see that actually in this chapter, it's quite obvious what it's talking about. Anyone who knows anything about the Word of God should be able to discern what Revelation chapter 12 is referring to. So we're going to start right in verse 1, which tells us, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." Now this chapter, what it's referring to, is the birth of Jesus Christ, and the devil's efforts to prevent Jesus from fulfilling his message, his mission here on earth to bring about salvation for our very souls. And we know that even as Jesus came to this earth, his existence was fraught with danger. But of course, God is ultimately in control. And the devil tried to stop him. We know that Herod made a decree that all of the young children be killed who were within that age group within the years 1 and 2. And we know that there was an effort made to prevent Jesus from doing what he came to do. So that was that dragon trying to consume Jesus, trying to prevent Jesus before he could successfully carry out his mission. But we know that he was successful, that the devil could not stop him as hard as he tried. Praise the Lord. And verse 5 tells us, "And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days, which, interestingly enough, is about 3.5 years. And we see here that this woman, referring to the people of God, fled into the wilderness, and God has taken care of his people. He always has. And verse 7 tells us, "And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." And earlier in this chapter, it told us how many angels were cast out. The fallen angels, 1/3 of those angels forsook the Lord. But the good news is there are twice as many angels of God as there are angels of the devil. And we should take comfort in that. That's a wonderful thing to know. But here we see the dragon was cast out. And this scripture here actually tells us who that dragon is, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Now, isn't that something? He has deceived the entire world. And we are seeing more and more of that in this day and age. People are more and more deceived. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13 tells us, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse in the sense that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. But we know that God is with his people. We know that God does not forsake his people. We read last week that Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." He's not going to leave us. He's not going to leave us defenseless and vulnerable. He will protect his people and care for his people and give us the strength to withstand the wiles of the devil. But we see here in this verse that the devil and Satan deceived the whole world. But he was cast out, cast down to the earth. And that's why you see so much demonic activity in the world today. You look around at the world today and there are people who are so confused. People who obviously are being tormented by evil spirits. The devil is running roughshod over many, many people in this world today. And that is why we need the Spirit of God so very much. You know, there are people out there who are actually possessed of devils. But you know, the good news is, if you belong to God, if you've been filled with the Holy Ghost, you cannot be possessed by a devil. Isn't that wonderful? Now, devils may still try to afflict you. They may try to pierce you through with many sorrows. They may try to inflict doubt on your heart. But we know that when we put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we earnestly contend for that faith, he strengthens our faith, and we are able to withstand those wiles of the enemy. So he was cast down to earth. And when did this happen? When was the devil cast down to earth? When Jesus went to that cross. You see, there was a war being waged on that cross, a war that people could not see. They did not perceive with their eyes. They did not perceive with their carnal minds. But there was a war being waged. Satan was being defeated while Jesus was on that cross. When Jesus was lifted up and he stretched out his arms, he was defeating the devil.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
And verse 10 tells us, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Oh yes, He is the accuser, isn't He? And He is the father of lies. And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. How do we overcome the devil? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony, our faith in Jesus Christ. But it is that blood that washes our sins away, and through that blood we defeat the devil. God defeats the devil for us, and we obtain that precious salvation that was so promised. But by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, it tells us in verse 11. And verse 12 tells us, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Oh yes, the devil's days are numbered. He knows that ultimately he's defeated, and yet he's still trying to challenge God. He's trying to take as many people with him as he can, to destroy as many lives as he can, but we don't have to let him do that to us. He might try, but God has given us authority over the devil and over every wicked spirit. For we have the power of His name, the name of Jesus, which is above every name. Praise the Lord. And verse 13 tells us, and when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time, and times and half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Oh, the devil might try to chase after God's people by unleashing a flood of wickedness, a flood of evil, a flood that we can so clearly see active and present in our world today. But verse 16 tells us, and the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. How does the earth help God's people? By actually absorbing all of that flood of wickedness, all of that evil, all of those sinful things, so we, the people of God, see what's happening, and we look at that and we realize we don't want any part of that. We don't want anything to do with that. We want nothing to do with that flood of wickedness. We can see how it's affecting people, how people are being tormented, and we realize we don't want to participate in such things. But yes, there is this flood of evil and wickedness in our world today. And it tells us in verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Oh yes, there's a war. A war being waged today. A war against the devil and the people of God. But we have victory. We are assured of victory. We can read to the end of this book and we know who wins.
Amen.
But yes, the devil is wroth right now. And he is running roughshod over people. There is so much confusion in this world today. And our faith is going to be constantly challenged by that flood of evil, by that flood of wickedness. And that is why we must earnestly contend for the faith. Earnestly contend for the faith. Let's go to Jude, the book of Jude. There's only one chapter in Jude, so it shouldn't be a difficult thing to get through this entire book today. And of course, we know that Jude is a letter, an epistle, that was written to the people of God by Jude, who was the brother of James, and both of them were the half-brothers of Jesus. And verse 1 in Jude tells us, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you, and peace, and love be multiplied. Now I like that already. It says we are preserved in Jesus Christ. How are we going to make it through this flood of evil that is inflicting the earth today? We are preserved in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
His hand is upon His people. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Oh yes, we know we have our faith, but we know that that faith is being constantly opposed. Therefore, we must earnestly contend for that faith, not half-heartedly defend that faith, not half-heartedly contend for that faith, but earnestly. We put some effort into it. And to contend, actually, is an interesting word. It has several definitions, but the first definition for contend is to struggle in opposition. And the second definition is to strive in rivalry, compete, vie. The third definition is to strive and debate, dispute earnestly. And the fourth definition is to assert or maintain earnestly. So it is important that we maintain our faith. And we do that very thing when we contend for the faith. There are going to be people who rise up to oppose your faith all the time, and they're going to try to talk you out of it. They're going to try to cast aspersions on the Word of God. They're going to try to fill your heart with doubt. And we see that so commonly in this world today. But there is a flood of evil. But you know what? Those who do these evil things, they will face judgment for their deeds. And we are going to see that very thing as we continue on here in Jude. But we are to contend for that faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. And verse 4 tells us, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we know that lasciviousness, that means inclined to lustfulness. But there, the people who will constantly launch assaults on our faith, which is why we must contend for it. And they deny our Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Constantly oppose Him. Try to wear down the people of God. And verse 5 tells us, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Because there's a prevalent belief in the world today that if you're Jewish, you're automatically saved. But was that the case even in the Old Testament? No. Those people who were destroyed that believed not, many of them, we know that there was a mixed multitude that came out of Egypt, but many of them were Israelites. And yet God still destroyed them. And verse 6 tells us, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Oh yes, there are chains that these evil spirits will be put in. These devils, the devil himself, will be cast into darkness, which is also hell. And those who follow the devil will also be cast into hell. And that's a very sad thing. None of us want that to happen. But we see in the scriptures time and time again that hell is a real place. And I firmly believe that. But verse 7 tells us, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are sent forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And of course, we know that we live in a world today where homosexuality is out in the open. It's everywhere, it seems like. And they're proud of it, aren't they? They're so proud of it. They say, oh, I have gay pride. Yeah. And, you know, every June, they proclaim that to be Gay Pride Month or LGBT Pride Month. And they go out and they have these huge parades. And this year, another thing they've been doing in various places around the country, they're painting intersections in various cities in rainbow colors. So not only are they out in the open proclaiming their sin, but they're also forcing everyone else to walk through these crosswalks painted in rainbow colors. A sign that they stole from the Lord, by the way. They took that rainbow. It didn't belong to them, but they've taken it. And they've turned it into something filthy, haven't they? And verse 8 tells us, likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. You know, the devil or his cohorts may come into your life. They may try to afflict you. They may try to assault you. They may try to cast doubt upon you so that you doubt your faith. But you know what? Rather than interact with the devil, argue with the devil, there's a better thing to do. Rebuke him. Send him away in the name of Jesus. Say, the Lord rebuke thee. Get thee behind me, Satan. And a wonderful thing about that is that the devil's behind you. You can't be following him. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
We don't have to let the devil run roughshod over our lives. There are too many people in this world where that is happening to them. And they are enduring these great spiritual afflictions. They are greatly oppressed. That doesn't have to be us. We can rebuke the devil in Jesus' name. And verse 10 tells us, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Now what's interesting about these three individuals, Cain, Balaam, and Korah? Well, we know that Cain, it tells us in Genesis, that he offered a sacrifice to God, but the sacrifice of his brother Abel was better, and Cain's sacrifice was not accepted of God. And as such, Cain, in his anger, rose up and slew his brother Abel. And of course, we know that Balaam was a man who was hired to curse the children of Israel, but he quickly discovered something. You cannot curse what God has blessed. And that holds true today. So, of course, we know that Balaam has to plan. And he told the enemies of Israel, send your women out there, cause Israel to sin. And they did that very thing. And so they lost that protection. And Korah, you can read about that in, I believe, Numbers chapter 16. And it tells us of a man who started a conflict with Moses, rose up against Moses. He had conspirators with him, and they didn't like the way Moses was doing things. And so, the end result of that, God being with Moses, is all 250 men who were with Korah were killed. They were actually swallowed up in the earth. That's quite a story if you ever want to look at that. But here you have three individuals, three men who thought they could do things their own way, do what they wanted. And we live in a world today where many people think they can just do whatever they want. And what are we told so often in this world? If it feels good, do it. We are told you can be whatever you want to be. You can be whatever you want to be. Just follow your heart. But you know what? Following your heart can be the worst thing to do. In Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10, it tells us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the first of his doings. You know, the heart is a deceitful thing. And as I mentioned earlier, 2 Timothy 3:13 tells us that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Why? Because they're following their hearts. They're doing whatever they want to do. And, you know, it's quite something, some of the things that are happening in this world today. I've mentioned earlier that there are people out there who are being afflicted by demons, by evil spirits, people who are doing whatever they want to do. And it's getting crazy out there. You know, I've been working on the newsletter, and some of the things that are happening are almost unbelievable. You wonder, how could this really even be true? How could such things as bizarre and unholy as these things are be happening in our world today? But we know that evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And I thought this was extremely interesting. In an article posted just recently, it seems like it was the 21st of June, in USA Today, the headline is, "When asked their sex, some are going with option X." And this article explains, "America has slowly begun to acknowledge that for many people, gender is much more complicated than simply being a man or a woman. And a growing number of Americans are seeking recognition of a third gender, neither exclusively male or female, under the label non-binary. People typically think of transgender as meaning gender reversal, where someone identifies as the opposite sex from their birth sex, but transgender is an umbrella term used to cover a wide spectrum of people whose gender identity is different from the one they were assigned at birth." So there's a whole bunch of people in this world today who think they can do whatever they want, they think they can be whatever they want, and you ask them, well, are you male, are you female, and neither. I'm a third gender. And this is a growing movement. In fact, the state of Oregon became the first state to legally recognize people who are considered third gender, neither male nor female. And Washington, D.C. soon followed thereafter. And they're considering a bill in the state of New York to also allow these third gender, non-binary people to have an X marked on their driver's license instead of an M or an F. And they're considering a similar thing in the state of California. And what's interesting about all those areas of the world is that they're all very liberal, aren't they? But this is nuts. And this article continues on. "More than one-third of transgender people describe themselves as non-binary, which the National Center for Transgender defines as people whose gender is not exclusively male or female, including those who identify with a gender other than male or female, as more than one gender, or as no gender, identifying as a combination of genders, or not identifying with either gender at all." You know what this is? This is confusion. This is confusion. And these people who insist that, oh, I don't want to be a man, or I don't want to be a woman, it's confusion, and they're being afflicted by evil spirits. That's why they feel that way. They're being tormented. "Non-binary people have always been part of the population, but for the first time, state governments in the U.S. are beginning to recognize their identity. Oregon approved a third gender option on driver's licenses last week. California Senate passed a law with the same aim, and similar legislation was introduced in both New York and the District of Columbia this week." And they've already approved that in D.C. They moved quickly on this one. "Non-binary people are now represented in popular cultures as well. Actor Asia Kate Dillon, who is credited with being the first non-binary actor ever to be portrayed on TV, plays a gender non-binary character on the Showtime series Billions." And it goes on, the quote from the show, the intro to it, "Hello, I'm Taylor. My pronouns are they, theirs, and them." Now, isn't that interesting that so many of these people who claim to be non-binary do not conform to either gender, the pronouns they choose are they, them, and their. Why is that interesting? Because that implies more than one, doesn't it? It implies that they are filled with evil spirits. with demons, with devils. The scene likely also introduced the concept of non-binary people and non-gender specific pronouns to many viewers, it says, referring to this show. And I have no desire to watch it. I will never watch it. But, of course, there's so very little worth watching nowadays anyway. But it says, the article continues on, why the gender on IDs matters. The issue of gender on official documentation is not merely a semantic one. Nearly one-third of transgender people said they were harassed, assaulted, or denied service because their ID did not match their gender presentation, according to the 2015 U.S. Transgender Survey from the National Center for Transgender Equality. Presenting an identification document that does not accurately reflect one's sex and is inconsistent with one's gender identity can trigger invasions of privacy, prejudice, stigma, violence, and discrimination and harassment in a wide variety of settings, including in employment, education, public accommodations, health care, housing, and interactions with the government, including with law enforcement. The LGBT civil rights group Lambda Legal wrote to the Oregon Department of Transportation, arguing for the rule change to allow a third gender option. So if you were wondering what was going to come next after they legalized gay marriage, well, this is the next thing that they're attempting to normalize, this transgender movement. But it's so bizarre because you've got people who claim, don't even claim that they're male or female, but they claim there's something else. Oregon became the first state to give residents the option to identify as neither male or female on their driver's licenses and state identification cards Thursday after a ruling by the Oregon Transportation Commission. Beginning July 1st, those IDs will offer an X as a third option in addition to the traditional F and M. A bill passed the California Senate to allow the state residents to change their gender identity on their birth certificates and state IDs, including driver's licenses, to male, female, or non-binary. The bill is currently awaiting a vote in the state assembly. Similar legislation has been introduced in New York and the District of Columbia. So they're really moving on this. And this story also tells us of another man, although he would deny that he's a man. This guy is quite a character. And you can sense that he has devils living inside him based on the things that he says. He's very defiant against God and the Christian people. It's quite obvious that he despises Christians, but this man is named Jamie Shoup, and he is the first American to legally be declared non-binary. In other words, they say legally he is neither male nor female. But it says in this article, one of the first Americans to fight in the courts for recognition as non-binary is Jamie Shoup. Shoup made history last year after a ruling made the Army veteran the first person in the U.S. to be legally allowed to identify as neither male or female. Shoup, who prefers the pronouns they, them, and their, we see this again, spent their childhood, adolescence, and most of adulthood as a male. And of course, in this article from USA Today, they're respecting those pronouns, which is why that sentence seems so strange. Spent their childhood? It was one person. One person. Shoup served 18 years in the U.S. Army, got married, and had a daughter. Through all that time, Shoup wrestled with their sexual identity. And that just sounds so strange with their... This is a man. Never comfortable living life as a male. The stress of hiding took a heavy toll. And they have a quote from this man. He says, I'm actually on disability because of PTSD. I'm not a combat veteran. I had deployed to Kuwait. I served in the Bosnia theater. I spent a year in Korea. But quite honestly, most of my military trauma came from being picked on for being thought of as being gay or living in fear of getting thrown out of the military. Shoup made the decision to transition to living as a female and began hormone replacement therapy in 2013. But even as Shoup began the process, they had doubts about becoming a woman. This is so bizarre. He said, I only became a female because I had no other choice, Shoup said. All of the systems channeled me in that direction, both medical and government, until I took a stand against that. It wasn't until I got to Portland and got exposure to the queer community that I then understood how wrong all of what had been done to me was. So he was miserable as a man and then miserable as a woman, so he decided he was going to be neither. And it says, for Shoup, the 3 years of living like a woman was nearly as painful as those spent as a man. Turning a male body, especially an older male body, into a female, and this is a quote from him, I think it really sets the stage for people committing suicide, Shoup said. I mean, you had to maintain a hyper-feminine appearance 24/7, or you were back to be getting called sir. Oh, the horrors. But, you know, I feel bad for this guy, because it's quite obvious that he's afflicted and oppressed by an evil spirit, a spirit of confusion. A spirit which makes him despise being a man, makes him despise being a woman, not that he ever could be anyway. But, you know, he says, well, I'm neither. This is a man who I could only describe as lost. Yes. Shoup believed their gender identity was more feminine than masculine, but was not interested in changing physically into a female through surgery. Shoup couldn't identify with a transgender woman who felt they were born in the wrong body. And here's another quote from him. To me, they're basically viewing themselves as defective and thinking that they need to be fixed, Shoup said. Instead, I view myself as just a unique variation of nature that's just fine like it is. But, you know, he's miserable as a man, miserable trying to be a woman, so now he claims to be a they, a them, a their, whatever. Actually, the only word that would make sense if you're neither male nor female would be an it. But there's a, you know, he's very defiant, and he became the first American to legally be declared none of the above. And there's another quote from here, from him. I'm not going to read the whole article because it's quite lengthy, and I've already spent a number of minutes on this, but towards the end of this article, and this is where the evil spirit in him really manifests. I have no doubt that this guy has devils. Listen to this quote. All the Bible thumpers believe that there's only males and females according to the Bible, Shoup said when explaining the cause of their fears. I'm the person that destroyed that in the United States. No. Oh yes, he has devils. But this is the newest thing, and you'll likely be hearing more about that in the coming days. People who just do whatever they want, people who claim you can be whatever you want, you can be any gender you want. And there's a lot of crazy things going on. I won't read this article because it's quite lengthy, but I don't know what it is about Portland, Oregon, but there's another couple in Portland, Oregon. There's a woman who claims to be a transgender man. She underwent testosterone treatments and grew facial hair and developed a masculine voice and married a gay man. So she claims to be a gay man herself, even though she was born a woman. But she looks awful. You know, she wears men's clothes, has short hair and then facial hair. But oddly enough, they decided to get pregnant. So, you know, in one of the articles I read, their daughter was all excited. She said, oh, I can't wait for my dad to give birth. You see, there's confusion out there. Confusion. This is, you know, this is ridiculous stuff. And there's another story that came out a couple of years ago now, but it's about another transgender man who was unhappy being a man, so he decided to become a woman, but he didn't really like that either, so he decided that he was going to be a six-year-old girl. So that's how he said he identifies. He identifies as a six-year-old girl, and oddly enough, a family took him in and they consider themselves to be his parents. As, you know, this is very, very strange stuff. But you got these people who are defiant against God, who think they can do whatever they want. Just as You know, we read about in Jude how Cain and Balaam and Korah thought that they could do whatever they wanted, that they would never pay a penalty for it, that there would be no judgment. But we know that judgment is coming for those who are defiant against God. Verse 12 in Jude tells us, "These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Isn't it interesting here in this verse? It talks about raging waves of the sea. And we read in Revelation chapter 12 about that flood of wickedness, that flood that comes from the dragon. Oh yes, there's raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. The things they do are shameful. And we see those things and we realize quickly we don't want any part of that. Our verse 14 tells us, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts." Oh yes, you get a guy like Jamie Shoup who stands up and says, "I've destroyed the concept of gender for those Bible thumpers. I've destroyed that in the United States." He's a mocker. And verse 19 tells us, "These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." And what does that word sensual mean? Pertaining to, inclined to, or preoccupied with the gratification of the senses or appetites, carnal, fleshly, lacking in moral restraints, lewd or unchaste, arousing or exciting the senses or appetites, worldly, materialistic, irreligious, of or relating to the senses of physical sensation, sensory, pertaining to the philosophical doctrine of sensationalism. Oh yes, there are a lot of sensual people in this world. Sensual people who know not God. Sensual people who are going to face judgment. And verse 20 tells us, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." And this is interesting too, because Jude here seems to be saying that depending on the person, the style of preaching might be different. You know, with some people it might be softer and more compassionate. And then he's saying basically that with some people you have to strike the fear of God into them. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And verse 24 tells us, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." Oh yes, the Lord is able to keep us from falling, that much is certain. But there's a lot of confusion in this world today. There are a lot of people doing things that are so bizarre, so demented, so devilish. And we're surrounded by that all the time in this world. And that is why we must contend for the faith. I would like to go now to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Ephesians chapter 5, and beginning with verse 1, it tells us, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." Now, fornication, of course, we know that's a word that we see often, particularly in the New Testament, as something that the Christian people are not to partake in, not to participate in. But yet that's a very common sin in this world today, isn't it? People do it all the time. It's become normal. They say there's nothing wrong with it. In fact, I came across a startling statistic the other day. 40% of all births in the United States today are from couples who are unwed. So there's a lot of fornication going on out there. And there are a lot of people who claim to be Christian and yet they're committing fornication. But the scriptures tell us, "Let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." You know, there's consequences for sin. And thankfully, we serve a Savior who is willing to cover our sins with His blood, to forgive us our sins, to wash our sins away, but we must repent in order for that to happen and not persist in those sins. I know my dad used to say, if you plan to sin, you plan to go to hell. It's that serious. And some people have that mentality. They say, well, I'll sin now, repent later. And a lot of Catholics, they'll sin and go to confession. And I remember Dad telling a story one time of a woman who went to confession one time and said to the priest, "Oh, I've got this sin and I know I'm going to do it again. I can't stop myself from doing this sin." And the priest's response was, "That's okay, just keep coming back to confession." But we are to abstain from these sins. The Apostle Paul makes that very clear in these verses. Amen. For those who participate in such things will not be a part of the kingdom of Christ and of God. "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometime darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." You know, we live in a world today where a lot of churches are saying, well, let's mix it all up. Everybody come together. Unite all the religions of the world. And we have a church in this town, a Lutheran church in this town, who voted a couple of years ago that they were going to start performing gay weddings. It's all over the place, even in Little Beaver Dam. But the Apostle Paul tells us that we are not to be partakers in such things. "Be not ye therefore partakers with them," it tells us in verse 7. "For ye were sometime darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." You know, there are some things that are so evil and rotten we can't even talk about them. But that is to their shame. Verse 13, "But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Oh yes, the days are evil, and they are growing worse all the time. We are going to have to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. We are going to have to contend for that faith. It's a battle. You will constantly be fought by this world. And they're constantly going to try to unleash more and more evil upon this world. And they're going to want you to be partakers in such evil. But we are warned, clearly warned, that we cannot participate in such things. Our faith must be in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be obedient to Him. We must be faithful. I want to go now to the 6th chapter of Ephesians. The 6th chapter of Ephesians tells us in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil." To stand against the wiles of the devil. Oh yes, we need that armor of God. Because the devil is out there and he is a wily creature, isn't he? He's always trying to pull something. He's trying to get at people. He's trying to get the people of God to turn away. He's trying to get us to stumble and fall. But we need to put on that armor. If we're going to contend for the faith, we must have that armor. The whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We know that our war is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the spiritual darkness of this world. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We know the scriptures tell us. And verse 13 tells us, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." How are we going to be able to withstand that flood of wickedness, that flood of evil that we read about in the book of Revelation chapter 12? We must have the whole armor of God. Then, even though the world we live in today continues to get more and more evil, evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse, if we have that armor of God, we will be able to withstand. We will be able to contend for the faith. "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." How can you quench the darts of the evil one? The darts of the wicked one? The shield of faith. Faith is our shield. That's why the devil is always trying to poke holes in that shield. Always trying to get people to lose their faith. That's why the devil has risen up in this last days with the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of atheism, the spirit of agnosticism. And more people are falling into that trap. I tell you what, if I didn't know the Lord, my life would have no purpose. And for many people out there, they know not the Lord. They're defiant against the Lord. They claim they don't believe in Him, and yet they fight Him so hard. But when you don't know the Lord, you have no purpose in life. And that's why you see so many people aimlessly wandering about, so lost. Because they know not the Lord. And that's a very sad thing. But if we take that armor of God, if we have that truth, if we have that breastplate of righteousness, if our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. If we have that shield of faith, we will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And verse 17 tells us, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Did you know that you can fight the devil with the Word of God?
Amen.
That's why it's so important to know this book as much as we possibly can. It's so important. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Oh yes, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword.
Amen.
It cuts coming and going. It cuts to the heart. It pricks the heart. It convicts the soul. And that's a good thing. You know, if you can read this entire Bible and not be convicted of your sins, then there's something wrong in your life. There's something wrong with your heart. This Word should convict us. And yes, this Word is our sword. You see, we don't need carnal weapons because we have the Word of God. We have His Spirit. That is what we truly need. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. You see, that's how we wage warfare. By getting down on our knees and praying, calling out to God. That's how you wage warfare. It's spiritual battle. Verse 19, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You know, when you're filled with the Spirit of God, when you have that shield of faith, when you have that sword of the Word of God, when you're filled with His Spirit, you will be bold. God gives us boldness. And you will find yourself sometimes in situations you never thought you'd be in. You'll find yourself speaking to people you never thought you'd speak to. Who knows? We could end up standing before kings and princes and governors and proclaiming the Word of God. It happened to the Apostle Paul. It could very well happen to us. But yes, we must contend for that faith. Don't take it for granted. Don't let it lapse. Don't let it weaken. We must contend for that faith. I want to go to one final place in Scripture before closing this morning. Hebrews chapter 11. If I had time, I would do this entire chapter because it is the faith chapter. It tells us all about faith. And it's inspiring. You can read this chapter. You can read about all these people, these saints of old, who contended for the faith. And because they did so, they were victorious. God gave them the victory. But in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it tells us, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And you know, the thing about faith is you can't explain it to somebody who doesn't have it. Because of our faith, we know our God. We believe our God. We fully embrace our God. We trust in Him because of that faith. But to someone who does not believe, you're not going to be able to explain that faith to them. To us, faith is the evidence of God's power, of His existence, of what He is doing in our lives. That faith is the evidence. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Oh yes, this entire world, this entire universe was framed by the Word of God. He spoke it into existence because He is Almighty God. He can do that. When God speaks, there is power in His words. He is our Creator. And verse 4 tells us, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Oh, that is faith that we should aspire to have. Faith like Enoch. You know, Enoch trusted the Lord so much. He loved the Lord so much. He walked with the Lord each and every day, insomuch that God took him early. He was translated, taken to be with the Lord, and he never even died. Translated that he should not see death. Oh, we should aspire to have such great faith. But verse 6 tells us, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Oh yes, we must contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Because if we ever lose that faith that we have, that precious faith that we have no chance of pleasing God. It is impossible to please God without faith. Therefore, we must remember to put our faith, our hope, our trust in God, to seek Him with a full heart, a whole heart, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. We need to reach out to the Lord, draw nigh to the Lord, and we need to seek His will in our life. We need to be prayed up. We need to study the Word of God. We need to be filled with His Spirit. Because if we ever lose that faith, we no longer have hope, do we? But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So, yes, we live in a world where there are trying things happening all the time. It's not always easy living in this world. We face many challenges, and there is that flood of wickedness that is affecting this world. We see it every day, more and more so each and every day. But we must earnestly contend for that faith. Earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Because we know, we just read it, without faith it is impossible to please Him. So I urge you all to stand fast in your faith and put your hope in God, your trust in God, your faith in God. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee for Thy goodness, thanking Thee for the precious faith that Thou hast put in our hearts. I pray, O God, that we would be mindful of Thee each and every day, that we would honor Thee in all that we do and our actions. I pray, O God, that Thou would help us to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Help us, O God, to hold that faith precious, to not compromise in this life, but to hold fast to what Thou hast taught us and what Thou art teaching us. I pray, O God, that we would walk with Thee each and every day, seeking to be Thy servant, seeking to be obedient to Thee, seeking to be Thy children, seeking to honor Thee in all that we do. I pray, O God, that Thy Spirit would be poured out. I pray that Thou would give us the Holy Ghost so that we may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. For we know, O God, that he walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we pray, O God, that Thou would help us, strengthen Thy people, give us Thy great faith. For we know we need it so very much in this day, in this wicked day. Help us, O God. And I pray that we would walk with Thee each and every day going forward from here, that Thou would be an ever-present presence in our life, Lord. Lead us and direct us in all things I ask, and I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing a chorus in closing. And there's a chorus that we used to sing quite often that we haven't sang for a while, so we're going to sing it. Number 78 in the chorus book, Keep On Walking By Faith.
Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Praise the Lord, and you're dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.